Psalm 51. We'll continue to walk through this psalm in the Psalter. And we pray that God will provide insight for each of us tonight, that His Holy Spirit will speak with clarity, simplicity, and that He would so graciously hide me behind the cross beneath its blood. That the words that He has placed on my heart would be meaningful and efficacious to the people of God. What a great church. What a great people that God blessed me to be in the company with this week. What tremendous hospitality. What a volume of compassion and grace that I have experienced just being in your company. The honor that God bestowed upon me to be able to meet a people that contradicts the culture of this climate, that possess the ability to know the name of Jesus. There's no greater name than that name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have the honor and the unique privilege to be able to stand in John's shoes here, where your shepherd stands and breaks the bread of life. What a blessing it is for me. And if you knew my pedigree, you probably would not even want me to be here. Boy raised in a housing project. Father never attended church. Mom raised 7 kids who refused to take food stamps and told us that everybody had to have a job. And to come home and see my father sloppy drunk. We're hungry, needing something to eat. And my mother steps out of this shotgun house where the dogs are ripping down the clothes on the clothesline before the dryer and washing machine was discovered. And my dad, Walter Loggins Sr., totally intoxicated, carousing in bars and dives. And my mother says, "Walter, the kids are hungry. Where's your money?" And in his slurred stupor, pockets turned inside out, my mother, strong woman of God, began to weep because we were hungry. At that very moment, 5 years of age, I made a decision before I came to meet Christ that my kids would never be hungry. My wife would never have to ever ask for anything, that I would provide for my family. My boys are some big guys. They have never been hungry. And my wife loves Amazon shopping. And I have such the privilege to check on her account regularly and send extra money to it that she never realizes she's never running out of money. What a blessing that is. Tonight, beloved, we're going to look at David again. And as we look at David, I want to encourage you to take notes, to pin down some of these nuances, the insights. If you're the typical male and you don't write, and your wife does, let your wife write for you and be your dictator to dictate it for you, your dictation. And then when you get home, she could take it and put some bubble gum on it and stick it on your head that you might be able to remember it. But tonight, beloved, I would like for us, thank you, my brother. I got a snot rag here, so. I'm from Mississippi. He gave me an upgrade. That's just how you all are. You're just too kind. You see my snot rag, and he gives me Kleenexes. This is tremendous. Amen. But I want to challenge you with something that God spoke to me last night about the greatness of a great church, a church that God has a plan for. And it's so interesting that when God's foreordination, his abilities to prognosticate, to take the telescope of history and look down through the annals of time, and in the fortitude of his ability and the splendor of his character, be able to peer into the very depths of the heart of great people. And I believe with all my heart that the eyes of the Lord fell upon a place called Bethel. The word Bethel is a Hebrew word. Beith Ethel, Beith El, Beith Ethel, Beith El. The word Beith means house. The word El means God. Jot that down. Beith Ethel, Beith El. So Bethel, very ironically, but not in the eyes of God, Bethel means the house of God. Here we are in a place called Bethel, a church called Bethel, that is ascribed in Old Testament theology as the very place where God is present. And I have to say this without any hesitation or any fear, and not trying to smooth anyone. I don't do brown nosing. My nose is already brown. I can't do white nosing. I never tried. But there's something special about a place called Bethel. There's something dynamic about a name that has been added to that place called Bethel, Beit El, and that is the uniqueness and distinction of the word that rests between Bethel and church fellowship. And I found that word so ironic because that is the essence of the nature of the character of the heart of God, fellowship. I've had some of the best food, second to my wife. that I've eaten, the best hospitality I've experienced, the most gracious young people, bright-minded, smart, intelligent, graciously kind. If they ever want to upgrade from their parents, I'll be happy to take them, because I love grandchildren. There is a spirit of the Lord that's in this place. And his presence is here. Not because I'm here. I'm just a nobody. But he's here because he's here. And when he is here, the power of his presence, the power of his grace, the power of his mercy, the power of everything that's folded in him has been bestowed and poured out upon a people and a place called Bethel. Bethel, fellowship, fellowship. And the word fellowship is a beautiful picture of all of the fellows and the fellowettes getting in the same ship, sailing on the safe waters of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the word church. The word church, we get the word ekkaleo, ekklesia, ekkaleo. The word ek means out of. The word kalesis means to be walking along beside. So God has called this place called Bethel. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but new mercies has God poured upon you abundantly and very graciously. And then kalesis means to walk along beside you. God walks along beside a place called Bethel. But he doesn't stop there. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things become new. So here he is. He is our kalesis, ekklesia, kaleo. He's walking along beside us. And then the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, in Christos. So here we have a God who walks along beside us, and yet he's inside of us. So we're in Christ. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. That is a beautiful analogy of a place that my heart has been greatly touched by the hospitality, the kindness, and the graciousness of a place called Baith El Bethel. Tonight, it is my prayer that God's Holy Spirit would sharpen the focus of such great people. And I want to give you a small, just a tidbit of a manner to which that I'd like for you to rest your spirit on and ask the Lord to give you insight. Insight, to give you an insight that you've never had before, that he would take you to a place in your heart and in your mind, a place where God is wanting to take great people to another level, to to another platform, to another position, to touch more hearts, more souls, more minds, and to bring people out of darkness into God's marvelous and magnificent light. It begins right here, right now, right in this place, as we seek God for revival. And this is what I want to give you. I want you to jot this down. Very simple. It's a formula. It's a biblical formula. And the formula is this. Focus. F-O-C-U-S. Focus. Colon. Focus. Then a colon. And then capital G-O-D. God. Focus. God. Focus God. When a church takes its focus off of its problems and off of its people and place its focus on God, something Godward happens. You see, beloved, God took me to a place where he changed my focus from people problems, attitude problems, spiritual problems, people who wouldn't speak to you, people who would stab you in the back. When I took my focus off of people and placed my focus on God, it changed the trajectory of my life and my ministry. Whatever you focus on is what you're going to become. The deeper and more pronounced is your focus, the more that becomes your God. If God is going to be your God, you have to take your focus off of everything else but God. David found himself in this position. David found himself stepping on the path to genuine repentance. David found himself walking through the portals of true revival. And it begs the question, as we did on last night, do you know how to repent? Do you know what ignites true revival? Do you know what ignites personal renewal? Do you know what it's like to experience the powerful, life-changing, directional changing, spiritual awakening that sweeps across the landscapes, not simply here in this space, but every place where we are able to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It begins with an understanding of confession and repentance. Confession means to confess your mess. Repentance is when you turn from your mess and God takes your mess and transforms it into a masterpiece. Repentance, metanoia, the change of heart and mind. As a matter of fact, it's about focusing not on the problems of other people, of focusing on people problems, but focusing on the God of solutions. And not being so sequestered with attitudes and personalities, but get to the person of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. and to make Christ bigger than anything else around us. And I promise you through the scriptures that God will send a revival. God will bring in souls. God will change lives. God will break hearts. God will bring people to repentance. God will literally saturate this place, this church, with so many people who are hungry for the goodness of the grace of God, because the people of God are no longer focusing on each other's problems, but they're focusing on God's solution. David, a man after God's own heart, David focused God. And with that God focus, things happen in David's life. But this is how it began. This is in summation of our last journey together last night. We'll walk right into that other principle to which you're waiting to receive. David seeks God's mercy through his focus. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Secondly, David seeks God's cleansing. He focused on the cleansing authority of God. And it says, wash me thoroughly, verse 2, from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. Thirdly, David had a clear focus on how God can bring transformation. David seeks God's transformation, the transformation of his heart. Verse 3, the Bible says, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David changed his focus, and God changed his heart. It's amazing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that our focus is on everything else. Every other person is a problem in the church, but when you take your eyes off of the problem and place your eyes on the solution, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. When you have a Jesus focus, the problems become so minuscule and so small that you are able to see what Jesus can do despite the problems around you. Fourthly, David seeks God's second chance. He focuses on the God of a second chance. How many of us would like to have a second chance? Tonight, beloved, God is here tonight to give you that second chance, that third chance, that fourth chance, that fifth chance, that whatever number of chances you need, God has it available just for you. Only if you change your focus to people being the problem, but allow the devil to be the problem, and we know what God is going to do to the devil when it comes to the end of time. He will spend eternity encapsulated, locked up, and removed from the very presence of God himself. Now, beloved, the fifth principle, David seeks God's wisdom. David seeks God's, look at verse number 6. It says, behold, get this now, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. David sought the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Number 6, David seeks God's joy, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. David says this in verse 7 and verse 8. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that my bones you have broken may rejoice. David says, I want to get to the lowest point in my life where I'm able to be used by God in a way that I never could ever be used by God, because I was not broken well enough for God to use me. The seventh principle of David's focused on God, verse number 9. Hide your face. David seeks God's face. Hide your face from my sin. David says, God, do not hold my sin against me. Do not hold me encapsulated in my sin. God, hide my sin. Remove it from your sight. And blot out all of my iniquities. Now, what is an iniquity? Iniquity means a spiritual bent. Iniquity is a spiritual and moral bent. Iniquity is when you are so bent towards wrong, you don't even want to straighten up and do right. Iniquity is a spiritual condition of the human heart that you go and seek to do wrong even when you know wrong is wrong and it's not right. Revival would never come if we operate in the spirit of iniquity, which is the first cousin of wickedness. God saw a place called Bethel. God saw a people in fellowship at a place called Bethel. And God put a cross on a place called Bethel, and he calls it his ecclesia, his church. A church where the people of God coming together to win the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, if you don't believe that, then you are missing God. God can take broken people, broken vessels, broken-hearted people. God can take simple people. God can take complicated people and bring them to simplicity. God can take the Davids here tonight. God can take the Bathshebas here tonight. God can take all the trash in our lives, and he can wash all of that out, and then he will send revival that we've never seen before in our nation. Eighth principle about focus. Whatever your focus is, that's who your God is. Whatever your focus is on, that's the thing that controls you. Tonight, beloved, focus God. Focus God. When I focus, is not on the problem people, but on the problem solver. When our focus is not on the bad condition, is on the transformative authority of the one who can change any and everybody as he chooses. You see, beloved, I stumbled in my ministry as a young man because my focus was on the people and not on my God. And I've seen others stumble because they're so focused on the preacher and focused on the deacons and focused on the elders, they're not focused on their faith in Christ. If you change your focus and switch your focus from the problem that you think, it's like a skunk trying to tell another skunk how bad they smell. You know the story about the three skunks? You know the story about the three skunks? The three skunks, they were on their way going to a skunk party. And they were dressed up in black and a white streak down their back. And they were wondering where the wind was blowing, because they knew as they walked that the wind was blowing and the skunkness area where they were going was have a multitude of skunks, and they loved the way it smelled. They threw their heads back and they lifted their noses up and they were sniffing the stench of the skunk. They couldn't wait to get to the stench where the skunks were. When he got there, they decided to start a skunk choir. And they had the skunk choir. They were singing, and all the skunk smelling was just saturating the whole sanctuary. They were praising, worshiping. And finally, somebody came in. And they came in with their fingers on their nose, and they told the skunks, "You stink." And the skunks got mad at them, and they wanted to kick them out. And when they did that, they went back to be the skunks that they were. Beloved, it's time for the skunks to clean up. For the love of Christ that God has given to a place called Bethel, to a people he has anointed for such a time as this, to a congregation that the world is thirsty to hear the preaching of the gospel that's done every Sunday here and through the week, for the teaching and the ministry of the elders and the deacons to care for those widows and orphans. God is looking for a choir that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ the way I'm experiencing Bethel. God is looking for a people just like you tonight to be his disciples. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who focuses on God as opposed to focusing on people problem. And when you focus on OPP, other people's problem, you're going to have OPP syndrome, their problems. But if you focus on the solution, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the rock. All other is tonight, beloved, for a great church that's resting on a rock, for a great congregation of some awesome people of God, I'm inviting every one of God's people to get up out of the sand and stand on the rock. Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor. Say, neighbor. It's time to get up out of the sand and stand on the rock. the eighth principle. David seeks spiritual renewal. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Number 9, David seeks God's presence. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Principle 10, David seeks God's restoration. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Principle 11, David seeks God's instruction. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Principle 12, David seeks God's deliverance. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Principle 13, David seeks God's help. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Principle 14, David seeks God's desires. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I will give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. Principle 15, David seeks God's heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These of God, O God, you will not despise. You never get to blessing until you get to brokenness. You never get to blessing until you get to brokenness. You never get to blessing until you get to brokenness. You never get to blessing until you get to brokenness. Let's say that. You never get to blessing until you get to brokenness. Now repeat this. Lord. Lord. Break me. Break my pride. Break my attitude. Break my haughtiness. Break my unforgiveness. Break me, Lord, so you can use me, Lord, in your service. God saw a place called Bethel, Beit El, house of God. God saw a place where there were fellows and fellowettes in the ship. They called it fellowship. And God saw a place where he can send a spirit anointed, Holy Ghost filled, fire blowing, fire breathing revival that can begin at a place called Bethel, Beit El, house of God, and begin to move and sweep across the landscape of this community when the people see the hearts of the people who have surrendered in humility at the foot of the cross. God is looking for a people like that. Here's my question tonight. Is my perspective that you are? Is my perspective from what I've experienced that you are? You're all that in a bag of chips. So my question to you tonight is this. Is that Bethel? Is that Bethel?
Yes.
Is that Bethel?
Yes.
Is that Bethel?
Yes.
Is that Bethel?
Yes.
Put your hands together and give God praise and thanksgiving. Is that Bethel? final two principles. Principle comes in this manner. First, David seeks God's will by his focus. Verse 18, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. And then the final principle with David's focus, all about David's focus, all about his focus, all about his focus, all about his focus, all about his focus. David seeks God's righteousness. Verse 19. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. David, a man after God's own heart, was not satisfied with just being in the space that he was in. When Nathan pointed the finger at him and said, you're the problem. You see, beloved, revival will never come and stay and loom over the body of Christ until we all make a decision. The biggest problem in the church is me. Not the deacons, not the choir, not even the one who plays the piano and the organ, but the biggest problem in the church is me. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. God is wanting to send a sweeping revival that I believe, from what I have seen, from the little kids on Sunday morning that sits all on this floor, saints, I'm telling you, I don't see that in every church I go to. I've been all over this country, all outside this country. I can count on one hand the churches I've seen like Bethel. One hand. I can count on one hand the kind of graciousness that I've experienced in meeting with the elders. On one hand, a church like Bethel. I can count on one hand the kind of pastor and first lady I have met that drives just like my wife. They are related. If you want to get there fast, the first ladies can get you there. I have never experienced a pastor who genuinely love you, who don't talk negative about you, who do not throw you under the bus, who don't call you names, who don't criticize you, but who genuinely loves you. And I've been close enough to him, and I've seen him actually weep for the love he has for his people. Let me tell you something. In our churches today, that doesn't exist everywhere. And I am not brown nosing. My nose is already brown, okay? And I can't white nose. I try, but I can't do it, okay? There is a place called Bethel. Is it perfect? No. Does it do everything right? No. But it's God's house. It's God's people. It's God's place. And there are people who are looking to be a part of a place called Bethel. And the way they welcome to this place is not by the lips that we give people lip service. It's by the spirit of the presence of the living God that they feel when they come in the house of God. They can feel the presence of a repentant spirit, a spirit that David possessed when he was caught in adultery and committed a sin and murder at the same time. When he took murder, you're right, this murder, you're right, just took him out and took his wife and had a baby with another man, killed him, took him, David, a man after, and God took him to a place of repentance. And when the baby died, David got up and washed his face and began to worship God. Because he knew that God knew what's best. He knew that God had heard his cry. And God changed his life. And the scriptures repletely says, David was a man after God's own heart. What about your hearts tonight? Can God say that about us tonight? But I guarantee you this, if you get to a place called Bethel, where little kids sit around on the floor and scramble on the floor like little squirrels, and they're saturated in the Word of God, when you see these beautiful teenagers, if you need a grandparent, I'd be happy to. Yeah, you can trade in. You want to trade up? You don't want to trade up for me? Oh, get out of here. She told the truth. Now, where's your mom and daddy at? Stand up here. Steps, point them out for me. Where are they at? They're back there. I'm going to whip y'all. Good job. Good job. But I got a credit card. I have, you know, I got American Express. I got Visa. I got my wife on Amazon. Isn't it wonderful that the joy of the Lord is our strength? Let's get people to a place called Beit Ethel, the Bethel. And let's watch God start a fire that's already burning and blow the wind of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the embers fall in every community because everybody, whether they know it or not, they're looking for a place called Bethel, the house of God, where there's real fellowship and where there's a place where the one who is the paraclete, who walks along beside them, guiding and directing them, is time come home to a place called Bethel. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Come on up, Pastor, if you will. This is going to be a very different invitation, and it's different because you're very precious people. And I want you to listen closely to the invitation. This is a great church. This is God's church. Is it a perfect church? No, it isn't. Both Pastor and I would mess it up. We're not that good either. Neither are you. If it's your heart's desire that God would sweep from this church a revival from what I've been told has been stirring and moving in the hearts of people. If that is your desire, to see others experience the fullness of the grace of God that you're experiencing. It's going to take a little something for you to do this, but we're going to give it to you tonight. I want you to come, individual by person, to come to the altar, pray a prayer that this revival will sweep, not just simply here, but beyond here. Just come and go. You come to the altar, take a moment and pray, go back to your seat. A moment and pray, go back and see. A moment and pray, back and see. So would you stand, and those just come a moment and pray and come back. A moment and pray. You can come husband and wife and pray, and then go back, come and back. Just come back. While the saints are praying, and they could go back as they choose, the Lord leads them. If there's anyone here who needs a home called Bethel, we're here tonight. We want you to not be afraid. Pastor's here to receive you. We want you to come to this beautiful place, this beautiful home, with some of the most gracious and loving people I've been around in many, many years in my life. I've got a whole lot of other friends here with me too that I'm looking at as well that means so much to me from Sedalia that has such a gracious spirit. And you need a place called home. Don't leave here. Let this be your home. Come and join us. Come and get healed. Come and be blessed. To a place called Bethel and experience the true love and compassion of a people that I honestly believe truly love Jesus Christ with all their hearts. And tonight, our musician, would you come please? And tonight, we're asking that we take our focus off of everybody else. And from now on, from here unto eternity, this is what I want you to do by the grace of God. Focus God. Focus God. Don't focus on other people's problems. Don't focus on your problem. Focus on God, who is a solution to every problem you have, and your problems will get smaller and your joy will get greater. Don't ever let anything be bigger than your God. David was a man after God's own heart because when he repented, he confessed his mess, he repented of his mess, and when his baby died, David knew that he could wash his face, and he went to the house of God and he worshiped. He was set free from the sin that he had committed, and God called him a man after my own heart. That's you today. Focus God. Not on the preacher, not on the elders, not on your wife, not on you. Focus God and watch God do an incredible work. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. I asked Pastor to give me the permission to share the resources that God gave to me to give to his people. This is the book that this great church went through, Henderson's Revival in a Local Church. And they did this and did an incredible job. And I pray that every word that I've written in all of my books, I've done every one of these. I spent right about 700 and almost 800 straight days of fasting and praying. I lost probably about 35 or 40 pounds. I was going through a trial. And I took every one of these books and I went through them and ate them myself. So I want to encourage you to consider using this as a tool for your family. This book here is Preaching for Spiritual Awakening. It's preaching with your heart and your life. It's a great sermonic book, but it will really bite you and really challenge you. If you're a quick reader, you like to read, just read, it's a great reading book. This is a reading and doing book here. This book here is very small. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. It deals with the heart condition. I worked with Henry Blackaby, Clark Kane, and T.B. Hunt that was in the prayer ministry. And there's some very deep principles on the 12 divine prescriptions that God gives us to prescribe to us how to deal with issues that only God can handle. It's a very powerful little book, and it bites real well. This book is Feet of Clay, Abiding in the Presence of God, the book of devotion. I started writing a series of books, and you'll see another one, if you will, Pastor. Let's put this one over here. Let's get the blue book. The deep blue, this one right there. And get the red book, that one. These three here is more like a series that I started writing. And this deals with feet of clay. This deals with the journey to wholeness and holiness. This book here is the most difficult book to deal with. Reading is easy. It's the hardest fasting book that I have. And I guarantee you, you'll be looking at food from a whole different perspective. It will starve you to death. So it's a very powerful book when it deals with fasting and prayer. This book here deals with, in the series, the journey to wholeness and holiness, the journey continues. I continue to write and write and write and write. I probably have about another 70 books in my computer once I find some people that can do more editing for me. This book here is The 9 Marks of a Mature Christian, A Pattern for Effective Christian Living. I use this book for marriages, for families, dealing with issues and problems and so forth. It really is the whole book of James, and it deals with the pragmatic theology of James. Mighty men of God, all men stand, please. All the men stand. All men stand. This book is for men. It's a men's book. What I'm doing with this book, I'm teaching some ladies in a mission how to know how to find a man. And they're going through this book. They're dealing with what a real man is. Because every man that say they're a man is not a man. They're just a mouse. They're not leading their family. They're not obeying God. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit. It takes something to be a man, to be a mighty man of God. And ladies, don't y'all like mighty men? Yeah. All right. Thank you, brothers. You may be seated. That's the same one here. I've done that one. And then this book is a soul-winning manual. It's my most expensive book, but souls cost a lot of money. So it's the soul-winning manual. It is a plethora of resources in it that's unbelievable. It deals with a lot of fundamental principles. I have like books. I have a glossary of theological terms that breaks down a lot of theological perspective. Dealing with adoption, antichrist, atonement, confession, consecration, covenant, discipleship, election, evangelism, expiation, faith. It breaks down a lot of terms in simplistic ways. It is my glossary. It gives you a way to lead people to Christ. And I've led a lot of people to Christ. I do workshops and all kinds of things in each of the books. And this book here was my dissertation book, and that is Spirit-Led Discipleship. It deals with the aspect of being a spirit-filled person who leads others to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by their personal relationship with God. And then I think I'll just, is the purple book in there again? I'll get the purple. There we go. I got it. Here it is, Pastor. This is where I got, come here, gentlemen. You three kings. You three kings of Orion. okay, I want to show you three kings here something. I want y'all to do something for me. And then I want y'all to tell me, I want y'all to turn around and tell people, just read that to people, if you will. Just read that. Anyone here, just read it. Y'all ready? What does it say?
Focus God.
What does it say?
Focus God.
What does it say now?
Focus God.
Okay, and that's day one. La-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. You guys are so smart. Y'all want to get a, want to trade up and get a better person than me to be your parent? Want to get it again?
Focus God.
That's day two. So for 40 days, focus God. Focus God. Whatever your focus is, that's who your God is. And too many people go to church and they make the pastor God, they make the deacons God, and then when those gods disappoint us, we get mad at them because they're human. Focus God. For 40 days, it changed my life. Thank you, gentlemen. Y'all are so brilliant. I tell you, when I grow up, I'm just like you all. Okay? Thank you, Pastor. Yes, sir. I'm done.